So this morning, I'd like us to concentrate on that verse from 2 Corinthians 13, verse, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That is my text this morning. These days, we are encouraged to examine ourselves in various ways for the sake of our health. For example, we're encouraged to check on our weight. We are realizing the importance of having a normal blood pressure. And many people now have bought blood pressure monitors so they can check their own blood pressures. We can test our vision. Before we renew our driving licenses, for those who drive, we have to check that we can read a car number plate from the required distance. And if we can't, then we need to see an optician to have our eyes tested and given glasses if necessary. We can test our hearing. There are various apps on modern smartphones to test one's hearing. And we can feel various parts of the body looking for lumps and bumps, which might indicate a cancer, for instance, if we're not too squeamish. And we should look out for various symptoms which might indicate disease. Without this, we may be completely unaware of problems, even fatal ones. That reading from 2 Corinthians encourages self-examination spiritually, which is far more important. Ignorance can have far-reaching consequences, even everlasting separation from God. We may well be in blissful ignorance, which is a state that Satan wants us to be in. Without being aware of any problems, how do we have them put right? Without being aware of a raised blood pressure, we won't get treatment, and that may result in a heart attack or a stroke with potential death. Without being aware of our poor spiritual state, we won't seek God's remedy. Remember, Christ is the physician of our souls. He is the one to whom we should turn. It's so easy for members of church congregations to think they are spiritually alive, having a right relationship with God, just because they come to church each week, or give to charity, or read the Bible, or serve in one of the many ministries of the church. But that is not a sufficient guide. Let me give you two examples. Let me think of John Wesley, who was a founder, together with his brother Charles and George Whitfield, of Methodism in the 18th century. John Wesley was brought up in a Christian home. He learnt the scriptures from a young age. He learnt to read them in Greek and Hebrew. He trained in Oxford to be a minister of the church. He was ordained as a minister of the church. He used to do good works. He used to attend prisoners in the jail in Oxford. He wanted to convert the Indians in North America. And he went over as a missionary to Georgia. And he came back after a very unsuccessful time. And he had this to say: I went over to convert the Indians, but, O Lord, who will convert me? He was aware that despite all that, he was not in the faith. He was not a Christian. What happened? In 1738, on May the 24th, and we'll be remembering that on this coming Friday, next Sunday is Aldersgate Sunday, the day we remember John Wesley's strange warming of his heart. It took place in Aldersgate Street in the City of London. I used to walk along Aldersgate Street when I was a student, nearly every day. It was just next to the hospital where I trained. And what he said in his diary, he said, I went one evening, this was on May the 24th, 1738, rather unwillingly, to a Society of Christians meeting in Aldersgate Street. And whilst someone was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the Book of Romans in the Bible, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Him alone for salvation. And I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That was the example of John Wesley. And after that heartwarming experience, we know what happened. Methodism arose. And it's been said that had it not been for that revival in this country, which was spearheaded by John Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, this country may well have gone like at France and had a revolution. But there's a tremendous change in the people of this country. They became aware of their sinfulness and repented and turned to God in their hundreds of thousands. So the fact that he was a church minister, that he was a regular attender at worship and a missionary, didn't mean that he was a Christian. And I can give my own example. Before we came here, we lived in Leeds. And I was in a large church in the city of Leeds, a large church, with lots of professional people, teachers, lawyers, doctors, university academics. And I was their senior steward. I was the chairman of their home missions committee. I was a house group leader, and I led the youth club. Yet I didn't understand the Christian faith. I didn't understand what it was about. I didn't realise what sin was. I didn't realise that I was a sinner. I didn't understand. I thought sin was just not committing adultery, not murdering. I didn't realise the full extent of sin, how inclusive it is of pride, of envy, of selfishness, self-centeredness, looking after myself, thinking more about myself than other people and about God. And I hadn't understood that I needed to trust in Jesus, that on the cross he paid the penalty that my sins deserved. Yet I was very much involved in the church. So I repeat that being a member of a congregation is not a sufficient guide to our spiritual state. What did Jesus say? In Matthew's Gospel, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me.'" So we need to examine ourselves to see if we really are in the faith. And that is the exhortation of Paul in that letter to the Corinthians. We have to see if we really are a child of God, really a Christian. I repeat, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? But by examining ourselves, how do we recognize our true state? Well, we need to be aware of a change that only the Holy Spirit gives to us, a sense of our sinfulness and a deep hatred of sin, faith in Christ and love towards Him, a new love for others, particularly God's people, humility, forgiveness, and a distaste for things of the world. Such changes will make a person humble, loving, meek, and forgiving. Yes, we need to become a new person with new purposes, new desires, and a new love. And how do we attain to that position of being in the faith, of being a true Christian? What does the Bible say? Well, it tells us that we need to believe in God. But bare belief is not enough. Even the devil believes in God, but he refuses to submit to him. We need to submit to him, to yield our life to him. Later we'll be singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise." But we also have to repent of our sins, our disobedience, our rebelliousness, our indifference towards God. Jesus said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Peter gave a more complete answer to what we must do on the day of Pentecost. After he preached that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost, many of the hearers were distressed. They were cut to the heart, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" They were so distraught. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And soon after, in Solomon's porch, he preached and said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." So to put it another way, to be in the faith, to be a real Christian, we need to acknowledge and be convinced of our sinfulness. There's no conversion without conviction. We then need to repent in sorrow and shame, realizing how offensive our sins are to a holy and pure God who can't abide to be in the presence of sin. And then we need to trust in Jesus, that when he suffered and died on the cross, he paid in full the penalty that our sins deserve. Remember that God, also being a God of justice, has to mete out punishment for every sin, either to the sinner, him or herself, or to Jesus. And finally, we are to yield to him. We then need to grow in all these traits: love for God, love for others, humility, forgiveness, separation from the ungodly lifestyles and beliefs so prevalent in our world today. And God has provided 5 means towards this change. He's given us the Bible. Reading the Bible is important, in which God primarily speaks to us. Private prayer, in which we primarily speak to God and enter into fellowship with him. Public worship, like we're doing this morning, in which we express our praises and thanks to him and learn from his word, preached and heard. Then there's the Lord's Supper, in which we remember with thanks Christ's amazing sacrifice for us on the cross. And then he gives us Sundays, a day in which to especially focus on him. And thinking on all these provisions also serves as a measure to assess our real state before God, to check whether or not we are using them. So, our self-examination should seek to determine by 4 appropriate questions: do I indeed see myself as a hopeless sinner, deserving of the severest punishment? Secondly, have I repented sincerely? Thirdly, do I trust that Jesus died for my sins? And fourthly, am I yielding my life to him? If we cannot answer yes, then we need to ask God to open our eyes to the truth about ourselves, to help us see ourselves as God sees us, and to give us the faith to believe and trust. Remember, the Lord is ever ready to receive those who sincerely seek and turn to him. Last Saturday, I went to the cathedral to attend a performance of Mendelssohn's Elijah. It was a wonderful experience. Mendelssohn wrote it for the English. The first performance was in Birmingham. And for many years, after Handel's Messiah, it was the most popular oratorio. And the words are all from Scripture. So it's wonderful hearing these promises and other words from Scripture put to wonderful music. And one of the verses which I particularly like, and the tune that goes with it, is, "If with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me, thus saith our God." In John's Gospel, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." What wonderful promises. Earlier, I referred to Jesus as the physician of our souls. And so he is. I was a physician for many years. There were some physical conditions that I could cure completely. For instance, peptic ulcers and celiac disease. There were some I could help, but only partially. For instance, Crohn's disease or colitis. And there were some I couldn't cure at all. For instance, muscular dystrophy. But there is no case too hard for Jesus. No condition of the soul that he cannot cure. Just as my patients had to be aware that they had a physical problem and then seek help before it was too late, so we need to examine ourselves to see if there is a spiritual problem and then come to Jesus without delay. If we do answer yes, that we are in the faith, then we need to make sure by continual self-examination that we are progressing in the faith. The Christian life is not stationary. So let me repeat the instruction of Paul to the Corinthians: examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, in your mercy, look upon us all here. You only know the state of our hearts, whether we are in the faith or not, whether we have the faith that looks to you as our Saviour, Father, Lord, and King, or not. Open our eyes so we can see ourselves as you see us, and so work in our hearts that where we aren't aware of our sinfulness, you will convict us of our sin. And where faith is lacking, you'll give us a desire to seek you in humility and sincerity, trusting in all your wonderful promises. We ask this for the sake of Jesus, who came and suffered and died for this very purpose. Amen.